Have you ever heard the phrase, don't go to church, be the church? Has anybody ever heard that? Don't go to church, be the church. It's one of the pushbacks, even with this concept of that we're doing in this class of intentional attendance and how to go to church well. A friend of mine at one point, as I was talking through this concept, was like, well, it was almost like he was stuck even on the encouragement to go to church, because that was stuck in his mind. Well, church isn't something you go to. It's who we are. So don't go to church, be the church. Another way you might hear that is that church isn't a building, it's a people. Ever heard that one? Church isn't a building, it's a people. So I think those are similar arguments that somebody might give. and maybe you've even said some of those things before to somebody. Hey, church isn't a building, it's a people. You don't go to church, you be the church. Let me just ask, first of all, what is even meant by that, do you think? Like, what are people driving at? What's the point? What is trying to be communicated? Just charitably, what helpfully might somebody be trying to point out and making either one of those statements? Yeah, pushing back on dead external religion, yeah. Yep. That's good. Yep. Not something to be consumed, something you're actively engaging in. Yeah. Compartmentalizing that it's not just when we're gathered, but when we're scattered as well. It's not just what we do here, but when we go out. I'm repeating all these as well I get that feedback sometime in the audio. People were like, there was like 3 minutes of dead time and I couldn't hear a thing. So, yeah, you go.
Yeah, we also sometimes tend to think that the church is a building. So this is a good reminder.
Yeah.
We are the church.
Yeah. That's good. We're going to come back to that in a second. I like it. Art? Yep. Yep, you don't need a building. It's just wherever we are generally, there the church is. It's good. Yep. Yeah, I think those are right. I feel that heart behind the people that may say those kinds of things as well. What do you think it gets wrong? So don't go to church, be the church. Church isn't a building, it's a people. Somebody's really emphasizing those things. And any place where you're like, it makes me a little uncomfortable, I'm going to push back a little bit there. That's right. Yeah, you can neglect the church altogether, not being active in a body, and just kind of like, hey, I worship at the lake, you know, just at the lake house or out in the woods or whatever. Like, that's just like, we are the church. We don't need to go to church yet. Other pushbacks, thoughts?
A rejection of any pastoral authority or membership authority.
Yeah, it depends on what the motive is for people holding that view, and if it's a anti-authority kind of a thing to realize, like, yeah, not all authority is bad. It's actually meant to be good. It's good. Have you been reading Lehman for the internship yet?
What?
Have you been reading Lehman for the internship yet?
Yeah,
that sounds, there you go, nice. Book on authority. I like it. You get a gold star as an intern. Yeah, wow.
So can leads it can go hand in hand with the emphasis on anything in the formal meaning of the church.
Yeah.
So, you know, formal teaching, preaching, Lord's Supper, things like that. I don't need anything formal for that. I can also do that at home.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. Don't need to go to church to do all those things. I just a la carte on my own or, you know, whether it's the Lord's Supper or Zooming or streaming sermons or whatever. Yep. It's good. Lack of formality. That's good. that's helpful. I like how you guys are thinking about all of those things. I put on your sheet, I think, I should probably have one of these. So a few kind of three pictures in which I came up with these a few years ago. They kind of work. I don't know. I like them. But they're alliterated, so that's fun. So I think three pictures that I think may be helpful to think about this, and some of this is what we're talking about. So the first one is, I think, what nobody believes. The second one is what you can't believe. And the third one is what you must believe. Okay? So the first one there is that the church is a geographical edifice. Again, stretching it a little bit to go with the alliteration. The church is a geographical edifice, right? It's just a building. The church is a building. Now, Iga, like, help me out. I want to know if you know people, since you talked about that, of people as a church. So one of my contentions on this is that I think when people kind of come against the perspective of kind of church as a building, in my experience, it's been little. It's kind of a straw man that I think people use, because I don't know any serious Christian thinker or author, I mean, publicly famous or personal friend, who actually argues that the church is a building. Now, maybe I'm wrong. You guys think about that. It's something we hear a lot. Hey, the church isn't a building. We're like, yeah, amen, the church isn't a building. That's right. But I step back and I'm like, I don't know anybody who's arguing that. Like, I don't know anybody who's seriously out there being like, guys, the church is just a building. Brick and mortar, that's all it is. You know what I'm saying? You get anybody? Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, we're meeting there, but like, the church is more about like, the people.
Yeah,
more
for sure.
Because they don't want maybe to be judged or thought less of because they don't have their own permanence.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. It certainly could be the case. I pastored in China for 6 years. We never had a building. And so, yeah, that could certainly be, you know, part of where people were driving at. In which case, I would totally agree, right? And I would join them or try to, you know, encourage those people of like, yeah, there's some really cool things about having a building. There's also some really cool things about not having a building, you know, and Christians throughout the centuries haven't always had church buildings. And so, and in different cultures today, everybody's not afforded that. So there's some really sweet things about church life in those contexts as well. Yeah. Yeah. But I certainly think there's some people in that boat. I think what I have in mind are more the people that are arguing against like going to church because church isn't a building, you know, that kind of an attitude. But I think you're absolutely right. So I think the idea of church merely as a building, it strikes me as kind of an easy target. It gets a lot of affirmation on on social media, but I think it's an easy target because I don't know that there's a whole lot of people there to offer a rejoinder. Like there's a whole lot of people there to argue back against it because I don't know that a ton of people are arguing in favor of that positively, not a whole lot of proponents. So the church is a geographical edifice. What nobody believes, that's a little, you know, maybe exaggerated. Number two is the church as generic entity. The church as generic entity. So if I would have moved that whiteboard up here at the start of the class, for that first one, I would have just drawn a church building. Right, you just have this building, the church as geographical edifice, that's all it is. For this one, I would kind of draw a cloud, that the church is this, if it's not a building, it's like this nebulous kind of ethereal cloud of existence, right? It's if it's not a building, the alternative, we're led to believe, is that the church is kind of some sort of nebulous spiritual entity. And if the former point is what I think nobody actually believes, this is what we can't believe. We can't believe it because Scripture won't let us. Right? And again, much has been written on this topic. We'll get into it a little bit this morning and in some of our other classes as we go throughout this course. But this can't be true, just briefly considered, because one can't be included or excluded or removed from a generic entity that lacks tangible definition. Which we see in the New Testament, both people being included in the number of a local church and excluded from the number of a local church. And you can't be included or excluded from something that doesn't exist, right? Something that has no borders, something that has no definition, something that has no in and out. There's always been an in and an out among the people of God. And if it's just like this nebulous entity, you can't be included or excluded from that, which we see at various points in Scripture. One can't be in danger of neglecting to gather, as Hebrews 10:25 says. One can't be in danger of neglecting to gather with a borderless and imprecise mass of humanity, right? So there's got to be some sort of a definition to it. We need to know which specific people we are called to build up, to live in harmony with, to agree with, to admonish, to greet, to serve, to submit to comfort. As the Bible has all these, the New Testament has all these one another passages, things that we are meant to be doing. Who are the people that I'm meant to be living that out with on a regular week by week basis? That's not just some kind of cloud, you know, group of people out there. No, it's the specific people that I think the New Testament authors have in mind when we're commanded to those things, right? So church isn't a building, it's a people. It sounds nice. But if the invitation is to move away from a physical structure and into just a vague love for Christians in general, then I don't think we've advanced the conversation in any sort of a helpful way. Even if we do want to push against the church as a building kind of concept. So the third thing that I have here is the church as gathered emissaries. The church as gathered emissaries. So it's vital that we understand that the local church is a gathering of particular Christians who can be defined and known. We must know with which specific Christians we're called to live out the New Testament's one another commands. We must know the leaders for whom we ought to pray. We're to know the leaders that we are called to submit to. Pastors must know the specific Christians that are considered the flock among them. As Peter says, the shepherd, the flock who is among you. Who is the flock among you? It's important that we have a definition to that. Pastors must know who they're called to shepherd. So again, pastoring in China for a number of years, we had a number of times where we had to that point to change our meeting location for various geopolitical reasons. So we were meeting in this hotel one week, and now we're meeting in another hotel for various reasons that we had to do that. And we didn't even have a church building, and the physical location of our gathering to me didn't matter. So I didn't care if we met at this hotel or that hotel. I didn't care if we had a church building or we didn't have a church building. I did care. What did matter to me was that I was meeting with the specific believers with whom I had covenanted to walk with. Like, that mattered to me. So it wasn't just, hey, as long, I'm just going to go. Now, again, we travel, we move around. Like, it's good to go and be with Christians wherever we can. But there's, on the kind of normal life, normal rhythms, there's people with whom we've covenanted, and that matters a great deal. So it's not just that you're at the right place on Sunday. And the point isn't just to be with any people. It's to be with a specific people. And when we do that, when we come together as a specific people, so kind of bringing us here to our point this morning, when we come together as a specific people, there's work to do. All right? So in the flow of this class, again, what we're trying to do is, this class is called Intentional Attendance, How to Go to Church Well. And so far we've walked through how to prepare well for church. So what does it look like as we come here? And hopefully, ideally, you guys are putting some of these things into practice week by week, even as we're coming here. So what does it look like to prepare well in the weeks before and the days before and the hours before to show up here on the Lord's Day in a way that's going to help you go to church well? So we've talked about preparing well. We've done investigation. So what does it look like to kind of discern a culture of a church, to read the things that are there, to understand who we are, understanding our church statement of faith, church covenant, leadership, all those kinds of things. I think Bryson Thomas covered what does it look like to know your church really well. That's going to help you go to church well. And then last week, Zach Maley talking about praying and what does it look like as we're going through elements of the service to pray well and to engage. This morning, what we're talking about is engagement, or how to intentionally interact with other Christians on the Lord's Day. Because again, this specific people matters, and when we gather with this specific people, we all have work to do. Okay? All right, so a few scriptural considerations. We have a few verses there in 1 Corinthians 11. Can I get a volunteer hand up to read through some of those verses in 1 Corinthians? Yep, Josh Hart in the back. Then we have Acts 2:42. If you want an easy one, just got a verse. Yep, there we go. Not that you picked it for that reason, Tori, but yeah. Colossians 3, here in a minute. Yep. 1 Corinthians 12. Actually, you get the next one. 2 Thess. 1 Corinthians 12. Nah, you can do 1 Corinthians 12. I'll do 1 Thessalonians. And then Hebrews 10. Yep, got it. Thanks. All right. All right, here we go. So 1 Corinthians 11, we just have some number of verses there and chapter 11 as well as in chapter 14. So go ahead when you're ready. Now listen, hold on. As Josh is reading these, should have given this little thing before. Like, what's repeated? What are we going to see in each one of these verses? Sorry, keep going, Josh. Good, thank you. What was the repeated phrase you guys caught there? Yeah, when you come together. And so part of the church is a gathering of people, right? So the word ekklesia, the Greek word for church itself, means gathering. And you see it there in the refrain in those verses, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together. And so the very word that Jesus chooses for his community implies that a church, and this is a quote from Francis Turretin, he says, implies that a church is a society of men called out from some place or state and congregated in an assembly. Right? So we are still the church during the week as we're scattered, but we are only the church during the week because we are the church gathered on the Lord's Day. Like that's what is defining us as a local church, that we are covenanting here together, and we regularly do that and gather together. All right, so the point is here for this first batch of verses is that the church is a gathering of members, right? The church is its members. The church is a gathering of members, and therefore our interacting with one another on the Lord's Day is part of the point, right? We are a gathering of specific people coming together on the Lord's Day, and so that is an important thing. That it's not just that we're like, you know, the point is the sermon, and we all happen to be here in the same room listening to a sermon together. The point is the music, and we all happen to be in the same room listening to the same music together at the same time. The point is the Lord's Supper, and we just happen to be a random group of Christians together taking the Lord's Supper together. Right? All of those things are important, but the fact of these specific people gathering and interacting with one another, which we're going to see in some of these other verses, is part of the point. A gathering has to do with people coming together. That's part of the definition of what a church is. All right, we're going to keep fleshing this out as we go along. Acts 2:42. That's right. So among the things that we see a church, these early Christians, this early church devoted to a number of things there. But one of the things there that is mentioned is the fellowship. The word for fellowship means a close association of involving with mutual involvement and relationships, right? Or mutual interests and sharing. Communion, close relationship, fellowship, that's all in the idea of the word here, that it's a people coming together for close association with mutual involvement and relationships. And so we see here in the early church that they were devoted to the people, right? The prayers, certainly. The word being ministered, certainly. They're breaking bread, the Lord's Supper, certainly. And then to the fellowship. Like, part of the point of coming together was interacting with other human beings, and doing that in a way that would be encouraging and edifying in one another's spiritual lives. All right, so they were devoted to the people. They were devoted to the one anotherness of the church, if you will. All right, Colossians 3, 15 and 16. Mm-hmm. Good, thanks. So you see there in that verse, so the church in Colossae is there instructed to let the word dwell in each one of them, in part so that they might impart it to each other, right? The church is a family. The church is one body where we feed each other God's word. It's not just kind of one kind of bishop, pastor, kind of feeding the word and nobody else is doing any of that work. No, it's we're letting the word of Christ dwell richly as a church so that we can admonish one another and feed one another and give the word, impart the word to one another. So that's part of what we're doing as we come here. So just imagine that as you're here and as we move up to our worship service here in a few minutes, part of what you're meant to do is have the word dwelling richly in you so that you might feed it to other people as well. Like when you come here, you got work to do, right? Church member is an office. So it's kind of, you might think of office as like pastor, deacon, staff members. The idea of church member, that's an office. And so we all have work to do in one another's lives. All right, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Thanks. That's good. So as you guys listen to that passage and think about this concept of us gathering together on the Lord's Day, as we come to church, what does it look like to go to church well? Part of that is going to be intentionally engaging with one another. What kind of reinforcement are you seeing in that passage that would commend us giving focused attention to this? Any thoughts?
Yep. At the end there, the picture of us all like being honored or sad together when one member is, I was just thinking of stubbing my toe yesterday and how my whole body really hurt. My toe was just a paralyzing experience.
Yeah. Was it pinky toe or was it?
It was, yeah.
No, yeah, it's the worst. Yep. Yeah, that'll get you.
Yeah, just like that picture, we should all be caring for each other. We should all be affected by each other. You can't do that unless you're actually engaging regularly.
Yeah, that's right. Amen. Yeah, we suffer together and we rejoice together, said. And so that's something we do. And so it would be weird, like, if we didn't, if there was, like, some big thing. Like, Eden Kell is going to get baptized this morning. Like, and if we're all just like, yeah, okay. It's so inappropriate. So weird. Like, we are rejoicing together. Like, we're engaging in that together. Or, you know, we know things, and we'll get to some of this in a little bit, of how we can have this on our radar more. But, you know, some big thing in somebody's life or some tragic thing in somebody's life. I mean, the Kells, speaking of the Kell family, it had a funeral yesterday, right? And so there's the ability for us as we come together. Now, again, there's going to be different other ways that we can do that, especially with modern technology and other ways. Again, more on that in a second. But this is one of the primary venues where we're going to come together and be able to do that, to find somebody and seek somebody out, to encourage, to pray for them, to as they're suffering, as they're rejoicing, to engage with that together. It's good.
Also, the emphasis on the different parts playing a role.
Yeah.
So if you take out the different parts, if you had a car that didn't have a wheel or an engine, it wouldn't run properly, and that's how the body is. So it's an encouragement that everybody needs to be a part of it, because we all agree.
Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And so, and that's where, you know, that the whole, that's the, like the Ephesians 4 of the kind of leaders in the church equipping the saints for the work of ministry. It's kind of a similar idea, right? Because it's the people can conceive of a church as like, oh, the paid, they're the ones that do the ministry, or the people that are up on the stage, they're the ones that do the ministry. But if we're, you know, we're trying to reconceive that and think of that differently, like, no, we're the ones that do the ministry. That's why at the end of the service, often we'll say, hey, if anybody has any questions, find somebody around you. You know, we do that on purpose, right? To reinforce the idea that, like, you know, our church members can share the gospel as well as I can. So, like, go find, like, they'll be happy to share you the gospel. You know, like, you don't need, you know, 35 visitors going up to you know, whoever the preacher was after the service to try to get more gospel. You know, like, no, like, we can do that together. We can pray for one another. We can share the gospel with one another and so engage in that way. But yeah, so there are people who be like, oh, I'm not the main speaker. I don't have this gift, or I don't have that gift. But this picture is like, no, we have the whole body. We're all being used in different ways. And so there aren't more or less important people. And so let's all pitch in and engage together. That's good. I like it. Oh, yep. Amen.
Like we're not all working individually to do our own things, but we are working together to glorify God.
Amen. Yep, working together. We all have the same goal, you know. So when we all have the same goal, we all pitch in to help each other get there and to help each other accomplish it. That's good. All right, 1 Thessalonians. I snagged this one just because this is maybe a little bit, I don't know if it's going to be as obvious. But if you look there at 1 Thessalonians 2, and there's other places we could go in Scripture to see this, but this is one of my favorite places to view this. But so Paul is writing this church writing this letter to this church. In verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." Do you see that, what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians 2:17? Right, they have this desire for one another. Paul's like, man, we need to see you face to face. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith." So Paul's like, man, somebody needs to be there with the Thessalonians. I want to do it. I want to be there face to face. And it was almost he's like, I couldn't take it anymore. Like, Timothy, go. It was just bothering him so much that they didn't have kind of an apostolic delegate there to encourage them, or somebody in ministry with them to go and be with the Thessalonians face to face, that there might be encouragement, right? Chapter 3, verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you," so sent Timothy, Timothy got a report, bringing it back to Paul. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you." Right? Paul's like, gosh, we got great news. You want to see us face to face as much as we want to see you face to face. Chapter 3, verse 9. "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy we feel for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Do you see that? Like this passage, there is something vital. Now you might say, Paul, like, you're right. This is one of the New Testament epistles. Like, the Lord has called you to minister, and part of your ministry is this writing ministry that he's doing, and he's encouraging people by letter. You'd be like, don't you think your letters are encouraging to these people? What do you think Paul would say? He would say, sure they are. Sure, that's why I'm writing them. Paul has this, the epistles he's writing, he knows that these letters, this mediated communication, can be an encouragement to these other churches. That's why he's doing it. And yet, he also knows what? What's that? It's not the same. It's not the same. There is something vastly more impactful about being face-to-face with somebody than mediated communication, whether that's a letter or text or email or social media or whatever it is. Paul says there's a world of difference. And so you know, there's something vital that can happen when we are gathered physically in a way that can't happen when we're scattered. Right? Embodiment and physical presence is to be valued by us, and because it is greatly used by the Lord for our encouragement and for our edification. Right? There is something we can accomplish when we gather here on the Lord's day in the flesh that can't be accomplished apart from it. Though we can do other good things. Like, other good things can happen. Not saying there's no value in our other interactions, right? They can, but there's something special that happens when we gather here. There's a sweetness and a richness to being together in person, right? So there's a role that we are meant to serve in each other's lives, and we can uniquely do that when we gather on the Lord's day. All right, one more. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Mm-hmm. That's good. What do you guys see there on this topic?
It says to consider how to stimulate one another to do the works, not just like to do it, but to think about how to.
Yeah. Gosh, so big. Yeah. So what the author of Hebrews is arguing here is he's saying that neglecting to meet together is sinfully dangerous. Right, it's a command to not do this, to not neglect. That's a, you know, and so it's we meet together to encourage one another, and it's super super important that we do that. And because of that, he says we ought to consider how to stir up one another. The word stir up means to agitate, agitate in a good way, right? Like in the same way that my kids are like poking each other and agitating each other to like bad behavior. Like we're meant to do that. We're meant to like, you know, stir up one another and agitate one another to love and good works. And so now again, you might be like, gosh, how in the world do I do that? And he's like, yeah, that's the point. Think about it. Consider it. I think you're absolutely right, Andrew. Like the command there is to consider, to think about. And so that means when we are coming together to gather on the Lord's day, we ought to be thoughtful. And this verse should be in our minds. That's good that we're coming together. We need to not neglect that. We need to be here. So even if you do nothing else, man, being here is better than not being here. This is where we were meant to be, and this is going to be good for us. It's going to be encouraging, edifying, sanctifying for us. But, you know, we're also, I think, called, hopefully, more weeks than not, to come ready and prepared. Okay, how can I stir up other believers in my church to love and good deeds? Like, what would that look like for me to do that this morning? Right. Now, some people, it's just kind of natural. Like, it just kind of comes out of them. Like, I'm one of the people, I've got to think about it. I've got a plan. I'd be like, all right, I'm going to talk to so-and-so, right? Like, I remember that they had the thing happen this week. There was a big meeting was going on at work, or they had the big test that they were studying for. Like, I'm going to intentionally, and sometimes I'll even make a list. Like, on my service guide, I'll write down, like, you know, people I want to make sure I try to grab after the service, right? So there's those kinds of things. But there is our gathering is a chance to encourage, which we vitally need, and we are to give thought to it, to consider how to do it well. All right. Any other kind of burning thoughts that you guys have just on the scriptural considerations as we're looking at that before we jump into some practical helps or practical considerations? Awesome. Well, we've got about 15, 20 minutes to look at or to consider some practical things. I have some thoughts written down here on the paper. And also, if there's other scripture, if you guys are like, oh, man, can't believe you didn't talk about this one. this other thing I think would be really helpful. Feel free to mention that as well. I just have a bulleted list. I have a ton of these. If we'll get through these. Anyway, let's go. So when possible, and ideally, it'll be possible more weeks than it's not, to come early and stay late. I'm preaching to the choir. You guys were here an hour, plus before our service starts. And so that's great. That's not always going to be the case. Different seasons of life are going to be different. I realize that for different people. But when possible, the ability to come early and stay late, when I'm thinking through my mental clock of when to arrive at church, if I'm not here in the equipping hour, like my goal isn't 10:15. Like 10:15 is when the thing starts, like, right? So that gives me no time to interact with other people. And so I want to, my plan is to try to be here by 10. When possible, try to come early, try to stay late. I worked for a church in Texas when I was in seminary, and it was multiple services, and I was, same thing, I was teaching one of these classes in the morning, and then my wife had something in the first service, and so we were going to kind of rendezvous and go to the second service together for a course of like a month and a half while she was teaching this other thing. So what I did, I would teach the morning class, and then I would go kind of sit in the atrium and read my Bible during that first service for like a month and a half. It was an amazing sociological experiment or study, because I noticed, like, you know, people are late, right? That happens. Like, stuff happens. Believe me, I, you know, can't count the number of times my kids' shoes, they just disappear into thin air, like right when we're walking out. Like, so I get it. I understand. Late for different reasons. But it was amazing. As I'm sitting there in the atrium reading my Bible, I wasn't even meaning to notice this, but it was like the same people are showing up 20 minutes after the service starts every single week, right? And then the same, because I'm sitting there, same people, I hear the senior pastor start kind of start his closing prayer. Those same people are kind of leaving. It's like they're beating stadium traffic, you know, your team just went down by 3 scores with 2 minutes left, and you're like, all right, I'm out of here. And so I noticed that happening. And it was interesting, because I'm like, being late, that happens. Needing to leave early for something, that happens. But I was like, it's amazing that it seems to be some people are actually planning for that. It's like they're intentionally planning to come late and to leave early. And so we as a church come early, stay late. Did you have something on that?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Okay. Okay, great. Sweet. That was an agreement. That was an agreement nod. So as we can do that, and again, I think this is one thing we as a church do really well. Obviously, like, as the service leaders are always struggling up there to actually get people to stop talking before the service, actually, our bigger problem. But as a church, being committed to do that, come early, stay late as much as is possible. Second practical consideration is to have conference as a category. Now, let's take a little explanation here, but have conference as a category. If you guys were here for earlier sermon series, or you've been here for a couple years, you heard me talk about this in a sermon a while back. I can't remember what sermon series it was. I don't know. At some point. Acts? I think it was. I think it was Acts 20. In Ephesus, when they're in Ephesus. Yeah, that's what it was, Acts 20. So if you're here for the Acts sermon, I talked about this. But the Puritans had a word for this, and they called it conference. Which is really fascinating. Not like we think of conference, like, hey, we're all going to go to, you know, the Gospel Coalition conference or this or that conference kind of a thing. But conference was a way to have conversation that was intentionally spiritually deep with one another. And they would conceive it in different parts of life, which I think is helpful, because when we think of what are the things we need to give ourselves to that are going to be encouraging and helpful for us spiritually, it's almost like we have a good word for everything, right? Well, we need to pray, right? You can't be like, well, I'm going to be a Christian, but like the whole prayer thing, I'm not into that. That's not the way it works. No, like we need to pray. Be like, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not like one of those Bible reading Christians. Like, I'm not actually going to read the Bible. No, you need to read the Bible. Right. So there's things as Christians that we are all meant to be. So if you're talking to say, hey, what are some ways that are going to help you and help you grow in your faith? Being in the word, being in prayer, like coming to church, and then like something else, like intentional conversation with good Christian people that's going to be encouraging, right? The Puritans called that conference. And so here's a couple quotes. So one, here's an example of conference in the family. This is William Perkins. I think these are all English Puritans here. Yeah, English Puritans. William Perkins, so late 1500s, speaking of family conference, he writes this. He says, use meditation and conference about heavenly things. Assemble thy family together, confer with them, there's the idea of conference, confer with them what they have learned at the sermon, instruct and catechize them, read or cause to be read some of the Bible or some other godly book unto them. So William Perkins talked about gathering your family together, conversation with your spouse, where you are intentionally coming together. Man, what did you learn at the sermon? What's the Lord been teaching you? Like, it's intentional conversation meant to build each other up spiritually. So conference in the family about heavenly things. Conference in marriage. Nehemiah Wellington. This is the mid-1600s. Nehemiah Wellington, he talks about having private prayer with his wife, followed by, quote, much sweetness and profit in reading and praying with my family. And these meditations and conference I had with my wife, I had in residue the rest of the day. Right? Now, it might seem a little weird and stuffy, be like, you know, wife, let's conference together. Let's have a conference. But I don't know if they would actually say those kinds of things. They were intentionally saying, hey, let's actually confer spiritual truth and spiritual realities and talk of heavenly things to one another. And he says, man, when I do that with my wife, I just have the residue of that the rest of the day. It is a sweet thing and something that builds us up. So conference in family, conference in marriage. He talked about conference, the Puritans were talking about conference and pastoral ministry. This is Richard Baxter, mid-1600s as well. He says, you know that we cannot speak so, he's talking to other pastors, you know we cannot speak so familiarly and come so close to everyone's case in a common sermon as we may do by conference. And therefore, I entreated you to allow me now and then an hour's time of sober talk with you when all other matters may be set by so that they could conference together. And then pastoral development, again, Richard Baxter, study, pray, and confer, and practice. For in these four ways, your abilities must be increased. So he's talking to pastors. If you want to increase your ability as a pastor, he says study, pray, which we're like, yep, get that. Yep, pray, study, pray, I get that. Practice, he says, yep, we get that. And then he says confer. Like, one of the ways that pastors are going to grow is by conferencing with other pastors and growing in their spiritual abilities in their spiritual life. Anyway, so have conference as a category that I am going to intentionally, whether it's with my family, with my spouse, with my boyfriend, with my girlfriend, with my kids, with other church members after church, like whatever that looks like, that we are going to have intentional conversation about heavenly things where we try to confer truth or reflect on that with one another. Does that make sense? The idea of conference. You might even use that word, like start, you know, adopting that. Speaking of conference. All right. Another note. Feel free to stop me. I'm just going to keep rolling through these. All right. Practically, as we gather together, note newcomers and engage the unengaged. Note newcomers and engage the unengaged. A church should be excellent here. And again, we'll drop the ball out here every now and then of somebody who's like, man, I came here and I was here for 2 weeks and nobody talked to me. And so I went somewhere else, right? Whether it's our church or any other church, like, that shouldn't be the case. I remember I visited my old college town several years ago. My oldest nephew was graduating from high school, and so we went there. And so me and my family, we kind of descended on this church, and there was like, we took up two rows of people at this church. And after the service, again, two rows of people, not one person from the church came and talked to any of us. And I told Kim, I was like, if that happened at my church, we're calling an emergency members meeting. Like, so, you know, like, two full rows of people and like not one, like, that were clearly visitors and not one person went and talked to them. So that's where a church, so we, again, as we come here, we have work to do. So I'm going to have my radar up. If I see somebody sitting by themselves, like, man, right after the service, I'm getting you before you sneak out. and like, hey, I haven't met you before. Now listen, this is where we have to lean into the awkward. Because if you're like me in a big church, you'd be like, hey, you new here? And they're like, I've been coming here for 3 years. And you're like, oh, shoot, yep, my bad. That's right, you changed your hair? Nope, same hair, all right. But just lean into the awkward, be like, my bad, I'm sorry, it's a big church. But, you know, love to get to know you now. Like, just embrace that. Don't let that kind of keep you from engaging. Yeah, Josh Hart. Yep.
So when people are coming in and they're looking for a seat, be willing to move in and invite people to sit with you. My family visited a church in the Lynchburg area, I won't name the church, and we were a little bit late getting there. We had trouble finding the place. We wandered around at the beginning of the service looking for a seat, and so many people looked at us and did nothing. We were struggling to find just four seats next to each other.
Yeah.
opposite of that for people who show up and move the seat.
Yes, that's a great word. Yep. Yeah, don't lock down an aisle and take up a whole row of pews by yourself. Yeah, that's right. And if you're more of a personality that likes to goad people, like I do, just take great pleasure in going up to those people and be like, hey, can I scoot in? You know, and just kind of slide them out of the way. That's feel free to do that. No, it's a good word. Another thing. At the same time, so we as churches, we want to be excellent there. Also, we want to be careful about passing judgment on churches solely because of that, right? And realize that the unengaged can be part of the solution as well. So that's an encouragement for people. I'll have people come up to me after I preach a sermon, and I was going to be like, hey, I'm visiting from out of town, or I just moved here, and like, that's great. Because, you know, again, it's I think everybody needs to be part of that solution together, right? We as a church, newcomers, visitors as well, kind of doing that together in helpful ways. You know, one of the, I don't know if you guys remember Bill and Katie Deckard. So Bill is the, Bill and Ben Brophy went and planted Emmanuel Church. So the Deckards, when they were here, how many of you guys had a meal at the Deckards' house? Anybody? Yep, a few hands go up. So the Deckards, when they became members here, nobody reached out to them. And so basically what they did, they didn't say, so, oh, we're out of here, we're leaving. Nobody reached out to us. They didn't whine and complain. They said, because of that, every members meeting, our goal is going to have over for dinner at our house as many people from the new crop of members as we can. As a result, like half our church had a meal at the Deckard's house, just because they're like, it didn't happen for us, and so we actually want to be part of the solution. And so we're actually going to commit. So they would, members meeting, get a list of phone numbers and where people are, and they would just text everybody, be like, hey, come over for a meal. And they would have a bunch of people over at one time. Kate would make a big pot of something or be out there on the grill and have people over. And so a lot of people got connected that way. So that's we don't have them here anymore. So I commend that to any who would pick up that ministry and run with it. Let's see. Is there, you know, as you're coming here, another one, practical, as you're coming, is there someone to encourage based on some knowledge that you have, based on something that you've seen, based on you see somebody serving here on a Sunday morning? Like, just have that category in your mind. Is there anybody I could just encourage today? Hey, I've seen how you're serving. Thanks for kind of watching the kids. Man, I love, thank you for kind of getting the coffee ready. Thanks for, helping with the ordinances and handing out the Lord's Supper or being involved. Like, just, you know, thank you for that. Like, just encourage other people. When you see something, either serving here on a Sunday morning or you know other things that have been going on in somebody's life that you could encourage, do that. Is there someone with whom you can reconcile? That's another way, another category of engagement as we gather on the Lord's Day. I think it's really important if there are, unreconciled things with somebody, or are there conversations that could be had that would be helpful on the Lord's Day? I don't know if you guys have ever, churches that do kind of like a meet and greet kind of a thing. So the church that we went to sometimes when I was growing up had a meet and greet thing, and it was, I don't know how long it was. It was long because it was, everybody would just kind of walk laps in the just kind of walk around, and you're kind of hugging and high-fiving and shaking hands. And it was just like, you just do this for a while. Could you imagine if we did that at Del Rey? Service would be 3 hours, like getting that calm back down. Anyway, that evolved from what some churches will call passing the peace. If you've ever been to an Anglican church, you may have a portion of the service, part of the liturgy, that's called passing the peace, where, and different churches will do this differently, and other churches would do, not just Anglican churches, but I know it's a big thing in Anglican churches. And part of the point is you move from the ministry of the word, and then you're about to go to the ministry of the table, where you have the Lord's Supper, but you want to reconcile anything with other believers first. And so you turn to the person next to you and say, peace be with you. You're striving for peacemaking. That's why it's called passing the peace. You're striving for peacemaking with other church members before you go to the Lord's table together. Now, obviously, one of the reasons I'm not arguing for us doing that as a church, that I don't know that actually reconciles relationships. Like turning to your neighbor, like I would turn to my wife and be like, hey, peace be with you. You know, like unless we got something going on, then like I haven't really done much of that work. You know, and so I'm not sure practically if that's scratching the itch of what Scripture is commending of us, you know, being peacemakers with one another. Anyway, that's kind of that idea. But as you come to church, like, have that on your radar as well of engaging with other people and striving for peace and seeking to reconcile relationships. Next one I have is use social media less like a stalker and more like a steward. Here's what I mean by that. So use social media because so much of, like, we're all, like, there's many of us that exist in, you know, online spaces with one another, and we follow each other and, you know, friends online and those kinds of things. There's, you can use that as a stalker or you can use that as a steward. So the stalker would be like, Micah, I saw you in apple picking the other day. Like, and that's like, people are just like, I saw what you did online. Like, that must have been fun. Like, that's so weird and creepy. Like, instead, like, use that, like, steward that knowledge that you have to engage in a conversation with somebody else. Like, you saw something was going on in their life, but like, hey, I saw you did that thing the other day. Like, what was that like? Like, what was helpful? Did you meet anybody? Like, what, you know, tell me more about that. Like, engage in a conversation with other people. So use social media more like a steward, less like a stalker. Start conversations here and pick them back up later, right? So my wife helped me with this. Individual personalities, personality types are going to struggle with intentional engagement for different reasons. So obviously, like, the introvert is going to struggle. Like, some people are like, oh my goodness, this is like you're describing, like, Dante's seventh ring of hell or something, like, you know, right now. So introverts are going to struggle with different reasons. But then, you know, my wife is not an introvert at all. She would say it's also a struggle for people that are good conversationalists or good counselors who, like, and I can tell, I can watch my wife after church in a conversation where somebody's like, just like, you could tell there's something else and she's just itching. She's like, I want to ask so many follow-up questions right now. And I want to go really deep right now, but, like, she's like, this is not the place nor the time to have this conversation. So that's going to be a struggle for people as well. They're like, man, gosh, there's so much. And I can see, like, I would love to, whether it's for encouragement or for challenge or for counsel or for comfort, whatever that is. But now is just not the time or place. So maybe that's a, hey, let's pull off to the side and have that conversation, which I often see her doing. Or that may be something where we're like, hey, let's carry this conversation on later. Like, let's set up a lunch. Let's set up a phone call for later in the week. Let's go after church to have a meal together and follow that conversation up. And so start the conversation here. Pick it back up later as a way that we can engage with one another. So later in the day, with either new visitors having people over to your home or later in the week setting up further conversations. Next one is just the number one. The number one, I have a friend in Memphis who had this rule with his kids. When he would ask his kids, like, how was school? Like, how was that event? And they ever gave, they said, like, good. He would do this, which means that's a one-word answer. We're not allowed to have one-word answers in our family. So he would just hold up a finger and, like, that just, like, the number one. That meant, like, don't give me good, like, talk more. Of course, he said his kids would be, like, really good, or, like, really fine, you know. So obviously, there's ways around this, but try to go further than that. I've been really blessed by friends who won't let me do this. Hey, how you doing? Good. Really though, I'm like, oh gosh, that was, you just slayed me with one follow-up question. People that are like, no, seriously, like, you all right? How's marriage? How's stuff at church? Kids, parenting, like, you know, how are things really going for you? Like that kind of drives deeper. Doesn't let me do that. Also, with the number one, don't ask questions that are just like one word questions. There's a big difference between saying, hey, how was the sermon for you? That was good. And saying, hey, what was the most encouraging thing for you from the word being preached today? Or what was the most challenging thing for you? Like that, you can't just give one word answers for that. Like, ask questions that are going to draw people out in a more meaningful and helpful way. I just wrote down a list of questions like this, right? What was your favorite song that we sang today and why? Oh, Josh Hart, what you got? Sure. Yeah, for sure. Yep, good question. What was your favorite song we sang today, Josh? Just kidding. But yeah, I mean, you could, my kids say, what was your favorite song we sang today and why? finding somebody and just asking, hey, like, remind me, how'd you come to know the Lord? Like, just getting people's testimonies and hearing those testimonies of other people rehearsed is a great ministry to us. How'd you come to know the Lord? How's your time in the Word been recently? Like, what have you been reading? Anything the Lord's been teaching you recently? Any people you've been praying for in your neighborhood? People you work with that you've been praying to come to know the Lord? How's work been going? What's been challenging? What's been life-giving for you? How's parenting been going? What's been challenging? What's been life-giving? How's marriage been going? What's been challenging? What's been life-giving? Follow-up questions, again, encouraging each other with scripture, praying together on the spot, which I think Zach covered last week. And then just having residual conversation, carrying this on throughout the day. When we get home, keep the discussion going with spouse, kids, roommates. Hey, who did you meet anybody today? What did you learn today? Those kinds of things. Maybe just set some goals for yourself, right? So this is another practical way of saying, hey, today I want to meet somebody new today and that I've never known, that I've never met before, and get to know, whether that's a church member or somebody else, get to know them a little bit better. You could use church members. You could use the membership directory that you have and just look through that and be like, okay, never seen that person in my life. I'm going to try to find them today or ask somebody else to introduce me to them. The zip codes are on there. Look for your zip code and be like, hey, there's somebody in my zip code that I don't know. Let me go try to meet somebody that lives near me and go try to find them. You can grab an elder or somebody that has been around longer, maybe knows more people in the church. You'd be like, hey, Lyle Weinberger, like, who is he? Introduce me to him. Like, point him out, and then you can go find him. He's right there, by the way. Yeah. So do that. So have a goal. Have goals that you might set for yourself. Meet somebody new that you've never met before, whether it's a visitor or a church member. You might have a goal of diversity, that you might want to engage someone and seek fellowship with someone who's not like you. So different cultural background, different ethnicity, different stage of life. Somebody older than you, somebody younger than you. So just try to look outside your own box and people that you normally engage with, and try to engage with somebody a little bit different. And then just a couple more things here. We're over time. If others for you are making this hard for you to do any of these things, so maybe it's family members, roommates, friends are making this difficult for you, bring them in on it, inform them of what you're trying to do, and kind of make it a teaching, discipling point for other people in your life, right? So Garrett and I, great friends, we grew up together, we've known each other for decades. We'll say to each other, we're friends, but we're not Sunday morning friends. And so, like my goal, like, I've known Garrett longer than I've known anybody in this church. I'm not, as soon as the church service is over, be like, where's Garrett? Let me go find him and, like, hang out for a while. Like, me and Garrett go pool. Like, no, like, hey, we're friends. We'll talk later in the week. Let's go engage with other people. So that may be the case. If you got, like, man, you're trying to do this, but, like, your same kind of really close-knit tight group is always just kind of, like, be like, hey, even use that and talk to them. Be like, hey, like, let's do that, but let's first all go talk to somebody else and then kind of huddle back up together. Could be a helpful way to do that. I do this with my kids. Gosh, as soon as the service is over, my kids all start scheming with their friends about, like, who's going to get to go over to, like, that's how. And so I'll be, like, trying to talk to people over the service, and I look down, and I've just got six kids gathered around, like, you know, just waiting. And I'm like, guys, like, I'm trying to have some heart-to-heart with somebody right after. And I'm like, so I had to tell them, like, after, listen, that is not my priority. Like, who you're playing with today is, like, number 10 on my priority list after the service, right? Love you. I'm going to need you guys to go hang out somewhere. If you see me talking to people, that is not the time to come up and start asking if you can go over to your friend's house, right? So, like we'll have the conversation later. I love you, but I got, you know, we got work to do. Try to have those conversations with people around you. That's probably enough, and we're over time. I would love if you guys are like, man, here are some things that we try to do as a family, I try to do as an individual. Come up here afterwards. I'd love to hear some of those and kind of add them to my list for teaching this more in the future. But let me pray. All right. God, thank you for this Lord's Day. I do pray as we go from here that we would have some intentional conversations, whether kind of people here in this room that we don't know that well or that we haven't talked to in a while, or folks as we go upstairs. Lord, may you encourage us and build us up in our faith through the gathering together of these specific Christians as we gather in the flesh, that we might encourage one another and edify one another, and let the word dwell richly in us and feed each other the word and biblical truth, and that we might do that through intentional conversations as we engage together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.